is pained too deeply for mirth and song. As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Jesus cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh yes, he cares, I know. With my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it odd to him? Does he see? With my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Oh yes, my Jesus cares.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 3. We're going through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings. And so we are coming to chapter 3 today, the preaching of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. And so as we look at this morning, before we pray, we'll look at a brief overview of our outline, which is very simple. We're going to look, first of all, at the messenger himself, John, and then we're going to look at his message. And then we're going to look at his meeting with Jesus and the baptism there. Of course, the message is through John. It is from Jesus, just like whenever we are messengers for the Lord and we give a message of salvation, the message is from God. John the Baptist had a message that he proclaimed, and it was a message from God, and we'll look at that in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for your servant, John the Baptist. And Father, we know a lot about him because he is mentioned in the scriptures. We also have opportunity to be servants, not as a forerunner exactly like John the Baptist, but certainly opportunities to share your message that you have given as well. And so we pray that as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, that we would rightly divide the word of truth, and that Christ would be honored through our study of your infallible word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, we're going to look a few things very briefly to start with that are just there for information, not nearly as important in my mind at least. And when we look at the messenger, we see first of all about his attire. He wasn't one of the most well-dressed men as we read about here. He was dressed in camel's hair. Now, if you go down to the mall and you look at Belk or Penny or somewhere and go to find you a camel's hair jacket, you will find something that's very nice and plush. But you understand, I'm sure, that this is not the kind of camel's hair that he wore, a girdle as it's called, and that word means to wrap around. And so here was this skin of an animal that he was wrapping around himself and going around there as he was doing his preaching there. And it wasn't the common attire of that day. And that's one of the reasons that it's mentioned here in the scripture for us there. And he was sort of like Elijah, as we have seen, and we'll see in a little bit. And then we see something about his appetite there. It tells us in verse 4 that he ate locust and wild honey. And I don't know if he ate the locusts, if he fried them. They say anything is better fried, at least those of us in the South, that's what we say. And I don't know how he ate them, grasshoppers, what kind of locusts they were. But you know that locusts are very, they're mentioned as far as the plagues go sometimes, the plague in, with Moses there. And they would just go through and eat all the vegetation there. And so here was John, and this was his appetite. This was allowed in the Levitical law, so what he was eating here was not something that God had forbidden in the law. It may not be what you are having for dinner today, and I would guess not too many of you are having locusts today. The wild honey sounds a little bit better than the locusts. And then we see his appearing here. His appearing was prophesied in verse 3. It says, "And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." And over in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, it says this, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And here he is as the forerunner of Christ. And it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah hundreds of years before he came that he was going to come and be the forerunner of Christ, and very similar to Elijah. A matter of fact, over in chapter 17 of Matthew, if you want to flip forward a few pages there, chapter 17 and verse 10, his disciples ask him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, there being like Elijah. And we'll look more at detail at that passage when we get to chapter 17 there. But John the Baptist had a purpose in his life. God had something specific for him to do. And in that sense, we are like John the Baptist. Not in the way we dress, not in our appetite, but we are certainly created by God for a purpose. God has a plan for every life. God has a purpose for your life. It may not be to pastor a church. It may not be to even have what we call a full-time Christian ministry. But aren't you glad to know that God has a plan for your life? God has a purpose for your life. And he wants to use you just like he used John the Baptist there. Not in the same capacity, obviously, but God wants to use every one of you. He has a plan. And he will use every one of us if we do as John did and surrender to the Lord. And we see that was part of his attitude here. Your life is not accidental. You know, and God has a plan and a purpose. And that's why, you know, even being against abortion, you know, because all of those, God has a plan. and a purpose for every life. And it's so wonderful that we can have Vacation Bible School and a Christian school and all of these other ministries we have to train up children, because God has a plan and a purpose for every life. And He wants to use, especially through a local church, serving in some capacity, because that's how God has chosen to get out the gospel, by the churches. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But I love his attitude in verse 11. It was an attitude of humility. He says, I am not worthy to carry his shoes, to unloose his shoes. Jesus said of John the Baptist that there is not a greater prophet than John, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater, Jesus said. John said in chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. I think that was Luke, not John. John the Baptist says, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. What a wonderful attitude. Shouldn't that be our attitude, one of humility, where it's not about me, it's not about us, it's not about our church, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He must increase in our lives. And when we think about humility, that is a trait that we all need. Pride can raise its head so easily, can it? Because we all will be tempted for pride if we're not careful. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. When there's contention, it's only by pride. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Over in Luke chapter 7, there was a centurion that was sick. And the people came to Jesus and said that this man is sick. And listen to what they said in Luke chapter 7 and verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. They said, Jesus, there's this man who's sick, and he is really worthy. He's worthy of your healing. I mean, he's done much for us, and he deserves it, Lord. Would you heal him? As I was preparing for this, I was thinking of Brother Ray, and I was thinking, Lord, he's worthy. He served you. Would you touch his body, and would you heal him? And Jesus comes to this man, and as he's going there, the centurion sent friends. And here's what his message was. He said, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. And that's the way it ought to be. Others' opinion was him was, yeah, he's worthy. But his own opinion of himself was, no, I'm not. I'm not worthy here. And that's one of the things that made the centurion so great. And you know what Jesus said about this centurion in Luke? He said, after the centurion had said, just speak the word. Just speak the word. And my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I have found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And notice that great faith and humility, they go together there. And God, whenever we come to trust Christ as our Savior and we put our faith in Him, we have to humble ourselves and realize that, as we sing that wonderful song, Amazing Grace That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Because that's all we are without the grace of God. And that attitude of humility and the attitude of faith, they go together there. And John the Baptist had this attitude of humility. Now let's go to the message that he had. First of all, the message was one that we don't hear a lot about in today's society. And that's in verse 2. He said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent means to change your mind, to change your direction, to change your thoughts so that your thinking process changes the direction in which you're going there. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this about repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. And so there's sorrow, there's regret. Whenever we come to the Lord for salvation, and when we are convicted of our sins, there's sorrow because we have offended a holy God. and we come to him. And then Acts 20:21 that you see says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ there. Today, I think that one of the greatest hindrances to salvation to a lot of people today is salvation is just so simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there is this tendency to what I and maybe others as well have referred to it as easy believism. You know, a lot of people believe in God. James says the devils believe that there's a God, but they're not saved. They tremble. Why? Because they have faith, which is the noun for believe, the verb. They believe that there's a God, but we know that the demons and the devil, they're not going to heaven because they haven't repented. They haven't changed their mind about who God is and about their own sinful nature and allow God to change the direction that they're going there. And Jesus says, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. Those who say, Lord, Lord, with their lips, but there's no repentance, they're not going to be saved. Because we see here that conjunction, repentance toward God and faith towards Christ. Repenting towards God because I've offended a holy God. Faith toward Christ because he died in my place on the cross for my sins there. And I have repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. Now, maybe one of the reasons we don't hear a lot of preaching about repentance is because we don't want it to be confused with works for salvation. We know that we can't work our way to salvation. We can't stop doing enough sins and start doing enough good deeds to earn our way to heaven. But whenever God works a work in a person's heart, there is a change of mind about who God is and about who Christ is and about who I am. And whenever I put my faith in Christ, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Repented of those things, changed my mind, and all things have become new. One more verse on this. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Repentance is a foundational truth of salvation. There's no salvation without repentance. And so, just believing that there's a God, the devils believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that he is the only way to be saved. They believe that there's a heaven for those who trust Christ. They believe that there's a hell, eternal damnation for those who reject Christ. The demons believe all of that. And so do a lot of Americans today. But they haven't repented of their sins. And the Bible says, as John comes preaching, he says, repent. You better repent. You better, the next thing his message is about, not only repentance, his message is about readiness. He says, make the paths of the Lord straight. Verse 3. For this is that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way straight. And that's what it means, to make it ready. To get ready. The Lord is coming. And John says, I'm not worthy to even loose his shoes. But he's coming. And we have a message today. The same thing. The Lord is coming, isn't he? He's coming again. It might be today. It might be next year. We don't know. But the message is the same. Better be ready. The Lord is coming. Have you trusted Christ and repented of your sins? That is the message that John the Baptist is given. Jesus says that straight is the way, and narrow is the way, gate that leads into life eternal there. And so John the Baptist is preaching that message, and he's preaching there's no readiness without repentance. And what happened to John the Baptist for his preaching against immorality? Remember, he preached against adultery, and what happened to him for preaching repentance against immorality? He had his head cut off, didn't he? there. And so our society is probably just as intolerant for that kind of preaching today, preaching against immorality today, because there is no salvation without repentance from sin. And that is the message that John the Baptist is giving. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand there. And we need to have that kind of attitude. And we can sum it up in one word: obedience. We obey the scriptures. When the scripture says this is wrong, we don't do it. When the scripture says this is right, this is what you need to do, we do it. Now, we're not perfect. We still fail. And I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy that can forgive us for all of our shortcomings and sins when we disappoint the Lord. John continues in his message, and so I will too. He talks about running. He gives his warning. He says, "Who has warned you to run?" To flee is the word here. "From the wrath to come." John knew that wrath was coming. We know that wrath is coming. God has promised that there's wrath to come. There is the wrath of God in the lake of fire for all eternity. And it is coming. And so John, as he is preaching here, he says, "Who warned you?" And his audience at this particular time is verse 7, the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the religious groups. Religion doesn't save, does it? It didn't matter if they were a Pharisee or if they were a Sadducee. If they were conservative, if they were liberal in their religion or even in their politics, those things didn't matter. The only way to be saved was to repent and believe on Christ here. And he's telling these religious people, where are you running? People try to run from hell. And I don't blame them, because they say, if they're like the demons and they believe that there's a hell and they believe that there's a heaven and they believe that hell is real and it's suffering and nobody wants to go there, so you either have to accept what God says and repent and be saved, or maybe you say, well, all I have to do is believe. I'll believe in Christ and that will be enough. And John says, repent and believe. Well, he goes on in his message in verse 8. He says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not." Their way of thinking was not right. So we'll call that reasoning in our outline. So John says, let's reason this thing together about what you're doing, Pharisees and Sadducees, and in your religion there. You think you're saved. You think you're doing God a favor. Remember the Apostle Paul, before he was saved? What was he doing as a Pharisee? He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. And he thought he was doing God a favor there. His thinking was wrong. And so when we get saved, one of the things God does, he changes our way of thinking, as I said, about who he is and about who we are. And so he says, let's reason about four things. First of all, he said, let's reason about fruits in verse 8. He says, bring forth fruits that are meet, that is, that are of value, that are worthy of repentance. When a person has repented of his sins, there's going to be some evidence that he's changed his mind about what God says about his word. There's going to be some evidence that because he's changed his way of thinking and trusted Christ, his life has changed as well. And so a person can't just believe that Jesus is the Christ and keep on living in sin. That's not Bible belief. That's the belief of demons there. He says in verse 9 that their way of thinking is futile. There's no hope in that. Let's look at the futility of their way of thinking for just a minute, a few verses here. He said in Isaiah, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." And so you see our way of thinking and repentance, the way we're going, they're tied together. There's no belief for salvation without repentance of the way we're going there. And whenever we do that, He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Aren't you glad that whenever we put our faith in Christ and repent of our sins, that He pardons us? We're not saved because we stop sinning. But when God saves us by the grace of God, we try to stop sinning. And we do, through God's grace, the best we can. And whenever we fail, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Another verse in Isaiah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We see this idea of faith, what we think about God in His Christ, and what we think about our own sinful nature and the way that we're going, they're tied together because repentance and faith are tied together. They're not separated. One more verse as John tells them about the futility of their way of thinking. Also in Isaiah, I have spread out my hands all the day. Aren't you glad that God does that? He says, come unto me, all you that are weary, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll save you. Your way of thinking won't be futile. Your way of life won't be worthless. You'll have a purpose, just like John the Baptist did. He says, walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. So in the Bible, we see that our thinking, our philosophy, our way of life, those things are tied together. That's why it's so important that our way of life be God's way of thinking. And we don't have to figure out what God thinks, do we? He's given it to us. God's Word is God's thoughts to us. The Word of God is inspired. It is God-breathed. There. Well, let's move on. We've looked at the message of repentance and readiness and running. And I've got a couple of more reasonings to go through here. Two more here. Fire. He said, let's reason about fire for a little bit. In verse 10, he says, there's a real fire. Hell is real. The axe is laid to the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And it goes on to say that this fire is unquenchable in verse 12. Burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We don't have time to go into it. If you want to do a study, the Greek word for unquenchable is asbestos. Now, we know a lot about asbestos, don't we? There. And you can read a lot of things it was used for there. This fire is not annihilation. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush? He came upon this bush, and the thing about the burning bush was it was on fire, but it wasn't consumed there. And so the fire of hell is that way. It burns and burns for eternity, and people are there without Christ for eternity, and they're burning, but they're not annihilated there. And so believing without repenting is a dangerous thing. John the Baptist is telling these Pharisees and Sadducees and all the others that have come out to his baptismal service there. Then one more thing before we get to our final point, and my third one, I'll not have it too long. Let's talk about a fan. Notice the fan in verses 11 and 12. Verse 12, it tells us his fan is in his hand. And with that fan, he will thoroughly, depending on what text you have there, thoroughly purge his floor. Now, this word fan is a Greek word that means to spit. I'm sure you just wanted to hear that this morning. There, it's patuon, and it actually has the sound of spit. And so sometimes you hear shining your shoe. You ever heard that expression? Give it a spit shine, you know, so that it's clean. Well, hear what they were doing in verse 12 when it talks about purging the floor, gathering the wheat into the garner. It talks about the wheat and the chaff there. And so as they would have the threshing going on, they would have the fan that would blow the chaff, which is no good, away, and the grain, the wheat, would fall to the floor, and it would be gathered up, and it was saved and useful. But the chaff was not. It was thrown into the fire, unquenchable fire there. And then after the process was done, the floor was clean, because there's not one piece of grain that went with the chaff. There's not one little chaff that made it with the grain. It was thoroughly separated. And we can be confident in the Word of God that there will not be one unsaved person that somehow slips through that threshing system and makes it into heaven. There will not be one person, one piece of grain, who has repented of his sins and trusted Christ to save him that somehow slipped through the cracks and went to hell. It won't happen. He will thoroughly purge that threshing floor so that every sinner who has repented of his sins and trusted Christ is going to be in the fold there of Christ. And everyone who has rejected Christ is the chaff. And every one of those will be burned with unquenchable fire. Let's move on to the last part of the message this morning, the meeting with Jesus and the baptism that he has. This word baptize, it says in verse 13, Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. For John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said in verse 15, suffer, allow it to be. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. In our Bible, most all of the words were translated from either Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic so that we would know what they mean. But this word baptized was not translated. It was transliterated. And so it was just brought over letter for letter. And the word means to submerge. That's why at Sumter Bible Church, when a person comes to be saved and they want to be baptized, we have a baptistry back here and we submerge them. We immerse them. We put them under the water because that's the symbol. That it's the symbol that we have been buried with Christ in his death and we have been resurrected to a new life, a life of repentance and faith towards Christ. We don't have time to go into the differences here, but there is water baptism in verse 13, and then there's Holy Ghost baptism that he talks about as well in verse 11. He says, he will baptize you. And what does that word mean? To place into, to submerge. Whenever a person trusts Christ, what the Holy Spirit does, he places us into the body of Christ. And whenever we are in the body of Christ, we're his. We're a child of God. And Jesus says, no man can pluck them out here. And so 1 Corinthians 12, 13, just one verse for this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, placed into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That was 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That's what happens when a person gets saved. He's placed into the body of Christ. We see the Trinity here. The Holy Spirit comes down when Jesus is baptized in the form of a dove, and lighting upon him the Holy Spirit, his presence there, his anointing, his filling, his baptizing, all of those things the Holy Spirit does. And we would have to go into more messages to deal with the anointing and the filling and the baptizing of the Holy Spirit, and maybe we'll get to that at another time. But the last thing I want you to see, whenever John the Baptist baptized Jesus, there was a voice from heaven. So we see God the Son being baptized. We see God the Spirit coming down, and we hear God the Father. And notice what he says in verse 17. This is my beloved Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the Son of God. And he has given to him to die for us. And this word, well pleased, is God's satisfaction. God says, I'm satisfied. There's not anything that you or I could do to earn our salvation that would satisfy God. We can't of ourselves turn from our sins, but God turns us when we put our faith in Christ. But whenever Christ died a substitutionary death on the cross, a word that is used in 1 John is the word propitiation. Long theological word that just means satisfaction. When God looked from heaven and he saw that Jesus was the righteous one dying for the unrighteous, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God saw that, he was satisfied. He said, I'm well pleased. And that takes us back in closing to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. It tells us in this wonderful gospel in a nutshell from Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord. God was satisfied to bruise him, to crucify Christ. He's putting to grief when thou make his soul an offering for sin. And that's what Jesus was, an offering for our sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure, the satisfaction of the Lord shall prosper. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. When Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was baptizing Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, because God had a plan for Jesus to go beyond that and to die on the cross so that we could be saved, that we would not have to be cast into unquenchable fire, so that whenever the threshing is done and the wheat and the chaff are separated, we can be the wheat. We can be with God for all eternity. And God saw what Jesus was doing, and he was satisfied there. And the only way that you and I can satisfy the demands of a righteous and holy God is to accept what Christ has done, because that's the only thing that is well-pleasing to God. And God takes the righteousness of Christ and he imputes it. He gives it to us when we have faith in Christ and repentance of sins for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation that is ours through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Father, we thank you that salvation is free to all of us who trust in Christ. Lord, we know it's not free to you. It was a great cost, and you were pleased with the price that was paid. You were satisfied with what was done on the cross there. And Father, we thank you that you have a purpose for each one of us, just like you did John the Baptist. And may in our lives, each day, may you be able to say that you're well pleased with the way that we are obedient to the Christ who has bought us. We pray in his name. Amen.